Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness and for your word and for your name and for your son. And as we come to this living word this morning, I pray that you would help me share what you've put in my heart, that your anointing will flow, that our eyes would open to see and our ears would open to hear that which you want us to see and hear. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's look at this then together. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. That's a good line for some people, probably me. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up to it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and singing shall flee. Now keep your finger in Isaiah 35 or your bookmark and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered the property or his inheritance in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. This week, I've been preparing this incredibly good message on stewardship. And I was going to talk about how the Queen Elizabeth was, her stewardship of the crown has been magnificent. And I was going to bring illustrations out of the Bible and so forth. And I have 6 pages of notes. And I was sitting down at my desk looking at my notes. And I thought, this is rubbish. There's no life here. And so I said, well, and I just felt like God saying, I just shelve that maybe for another day and tell the church what I've been talking to you about. So that's what I'm going to do. Tell you what God's been talking to me about. Back in August, I was reading Luke 15 and I was reading about the prodigal son. And I read these scriptures here in Luke, and they just spoke to me about how this man had squandered his property, and by property we understand that's in his inheritance, because he said to his father, give me my inheritance, and his father gave it to him, on reckless living. The son received an inheritance from the father, the son squandered it. And then famine came and the son began to be in need. And as I was meditating on it, I thought this was a picture of the church in this nation. If the church was the sun, you could say the sun had an incredible inheritance. The sun squandered that inheritance. And now the sun was in need and there was a famine across the land. If you consider Wales 120 years ago, it was at the center of the most incredible move of God of that century. Thousands of people were saved. Pubs became almost empty. Men and women who had wasted their money on gambling and getting drunk started giving it to the church and looking after their kids and buying their children food and clothing. Stealing and other offenses ceased, and magistrates had no trials to judge because there was nobody to arrest. And the whole culture of the nation changed. Men who blasphemed learned to talk with purity. And this was reflected in the mines where the ponies, the pit ponies, couldn't understand the miners because they'd stopped swearing at them and smacking them. People who had been careless paying bills paid back money, made restitution. People who quarreled reconciled and forgave one another. And our churches were filled with people who feared God. There's something that God did in our nation 120 years ago almost. Just transformed our nation. We were given an incredible inheritance, or a taste of our inheritance, by our Heavenly Father. And the amazing thing is that it traveled. This little known country at the fringes of the United Kingdom, people would come and find out what was happening, and within a short time people were flocking to Wales. Newspaper reports about the revival spread throughout the world, and the revival itself, it went out in ripples as Welsh missionaries went out, and it touched America and China and India and Korea and eventually all five continents. There's this amazing story that a man tells. It's on YouTube. It's called The Welsh Revival Comes to Bedlinog. I don't know if I've said that right, which is a little village, Bedlinog. And he says that they had a schoolmaster called T.C. Thomas, and T.C. Thomas had gone from Bedlinog to Dowlas. And he had heard Evan Robert preach, and he was impacted by the fire of God. He was just impacted. And he got the train back to Bendilog, and he came into the square, and oblivious to anybody else, he just got on his knees and he started to praise God for what God had done. And then, as he was praising God, the men in the station hotel in the public house were looking out, thinking, what on earth is that? T.C. Thomas has gone mad, I think the commentator says. And in the billiard hall across the square, men started to come out. And so as he's singing in the square, all these men start coming out to see what was happening and observing T.C. Thomas. But as he's singing Welsh hymns to the fall of the blood of Jesus, one by one, these men have come out of the pub and the billiard hall, would fall on their knees in worship to Jesus and repent. It's just an incredible story. It's on YouTube. You can listen to it if you like. It was a different time, a different place, but it was a different spiritual environment. And 100 years on, we're like in this famine. Have been in famine. Through reckless living, somehow the church squandered the inheritance and has entered a famine and come to the place of great need. Have you thought what a famine is? It is an extreme scarcity of food. So we have plenty of food. I think the Welsh people are fatter now than we were 100 years ago because there's so much food. Wales has changed a lot, and a lot of good changes. My dad would tell me about how they would, in the night, they would go out onto the slag heaps to steal what little coal there might be in the heaps to heat the house. That's how poor they were. And there were a lot of poor people in Wales 60 years ago. So a lot of good things have happened. We're not in a physical famine. But you could say there's a scarcity of the Word of God. When I was a kid, the BBC reported on a widespread famine effect in Ethiopia, 1983 to 85, and half a million or so people died in the famine. It affected the whole country. And we would remember it, this particular famine, because Bob Geldof saw a report on the BBC and he said, we've got to do something about it. And he started Band-Aid firstly with the single and then Live Aid, the concert. And they raised a lot of money for famine relief. But if you wanted to know what the cause of the famine was, there were two causes of the famine in Ethiopia. The first is maybe obvious. The first is a lack of water. But the second was civil war. And like over the last 100 years, there's been a famine in the church. And you could say we've had a lot of civil war in the church. And we've had a lack of water. And we've seen a whole generation of people leave the church. We were praying and we're singing the blessing that God would remember to 1,000 generations. Well, that comes out of Deuteronomy. And it says he will remember his covenant to you and to 1,000 generations. And that gives me hope for my nation because I'm maybe generation 3, 4, 5 from that time. I don't know. But there's a whole load of people now that are now in the presence of Jesus, whose children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren have somehow forsaken the God of their forefathers. But the covenant still speaks. The covenant still goes down generations. So we have some hope. There have been notable exceptions over the last 100. I'm not saying nothing's happened in 100 years. There's been some notable exceptions where God has brought renewal or God has brought blessing to certain churches or certain people. But on the whole, we've gone through a famine in the body of Christ in Wales, on the whole. And I'm reading this scripture and I thought, well, what did the son do? He went back to the father. And I feel like God is saying to me and saying to us here in Wales is that our famine is over and we need to go back to the father. The famine is over and we need to go back to the father. If the spiritual famine is over, we should expect to see some different signs and different things happening in the midst of God's people. The son had an inheritance. He squandered it on reckless living. He became in need because a famine hit the land. And then he went back to his father. I believe that as we go back to the Father, we're going to start seeing Isaiah 35 in our midst. And I want to highlight a few things about Isaiah 35 to you to encourage you. I want to raise your hope and raise your expectation. It's a dangerous thing to do that, isn't it? Have you ever heard somebody say, don't raise their hopes? You know, don't raise their hopes. Well, that's a completely unbiblical thing to do. I should raise your hopes to the level of Scripture, not beyond what Scripture says, but to the level of Scripture. So I'm going to try and raise your hopes today, and I'm going to try and put expectation in your heart that tomorrow is going to be better than today. Isaiah 35. it says this. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God. So the wilderness, the dry places. Have you ever felt dry in your Christian faith? You might be part of this dry place. But the dry place and the wilderness, it says a change of seasons happening. A change is coming. A change is arriving. And it says the crocus will come to blossom. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. And it uses this word abundantly. Abundantly. The driest place on earth is the Chile, the desert, the Atacama, desert in Chile. It's in some places in this desert, it does not rain for 100 years. It's not the whole desert, but in some places. But you know, every time it rains, the desert turns into a garden. Because within the ground there are seeds and flowers come up. It's every 5 to 7 years you'll get this bloom of flowers in the middle of this desert. The whole thing coming alive. It says some weather stations have never received rainfall at all. There are some churches maybe that haven't had rainfall for 100 years. Or 30 years, or 7 years, or you can't live without rain. You can't go a year without rain, usually. And yet when it rains, the whole place turns into a garden. See, it's not that church of itself is just, you know, something of the history books, or it's old, or we should try and change. It's we just need rain. Because you can try new methods and nothing changes. Or we could say, let's change church. Let's all go round tables and we'll just do church round tables. Nothing changes. Or let's meet in the local pub. Let's close that. Nothing changes. What you need is rain. Now, none of those methods are necessarily bad. But it's rain that we need to change a desert into a garden. Not methods. Not better preaching, not better musicianship, it's rain. Do you remember those pictures of Ethiopia in 86? Some of you weren't born in 86, why am I saying that even? But these children who were emancipated, they were just skin and bone. They had no strength. They had no joy. They had no energy. They had just been through this famine. And they were hanging on by their fingertips. And that sounds like a lot of churches in Wales. Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? And we're immense. Where's the strength? And so God knows that. And what he says is this. He says, strengthen the weak hands. Are your hands feeling weak? Strengthen them. Do you know, one translation says, encourage the weak hands and the feeble knees. Because sometimes, have you ever been on a journey and you just feel like you can't go another step? And some people feel like that in church. I don't want to encourage you. Strengthen. Do you know, when I run, I want to give up after the first 50 meters. I never want to continue. And I have to tell myself, keep on going to the goal. Keep on going to the goal. I encourage myself. I talk to myself. I visualize myself where I want to be. We need to encourage ourselves. This isn't where we want to be, is it? We want to be further down in the chapter where the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. So I have to encourage myself. The devil wants us to give up. Jesus says, will there be faith on earth when the Son of Man returns? He wants us to let go of expectation, let go of hope. So I'm encouraging you today. The season has changed. Famine's over. famine is over. Verse 2, it says, rejoice with joy and singing. Do you know Wales is known as the land of song? Why do you think that is? Do you think it's because of Tom Jones? Or Shirley Bassey? Or, well, no, it goes further back than that. It's known as the land of song because our communities would sing to the living God in their chapels. We had male voice choirs coming together, singing to the living God in chapels and so forth. You know, it's the land of song because God put a song in our heart. And when famine is over, will we be rejoicing and singing to Him again? We will see the glory of God. See, if you see something, it means with your eyes you'll see something. And let's not relegate the glory to God to a little hazy, glowy thing. But it's His goodness and it's His power and it's presence that we would see God amongst us, God working with us, God in our midst in a much stronger way than we've seen before. Is God present? Of course He's present because He lives in us. Those of us who have received Jesus. And it's in Mount Carmel and it's in Sharon, the plains of Sharon. It's at the heights and at the lows. God wants to move in our lives. So you might be like a tigger bouncing up and down and irritating everybody around you with your joy, or you might feel like you're Eeyore and you can't do anything but complain, and yet God is going to rush in. And He's going to lift the eels up and bring the tiggers down. And we'll all be praising and singing Him because we're seeing His glory in our midst. The glory of God. In Hebrews it says, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's this sense of we've got to make this decision as individuals and as a church. Actually, I'm going to shake off the past. I'm going to shake off the history. I'm going to shake off the just shake it off. I'm going to go again. I'm going to go again for Jesus. There's this wonderful scripture that I speak to myself. It says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened with grace, not food. And sometimes when I'm feeling low, when I'm at my lowest, when I feel like I want to give up, when I feel that it's all feelings, we get them all. I go to God and I say, God, strengthen me with your grace, not food. Because when you're low, who likes to comfort eat when they're low or having a bad day? You know, I mean, am I the only one here? There's a few put their hands up. But I was saying to one of my daughters, I was saying, let's go on a chocolate fast. I'll give you £100 if you last longer than me fasting chocolate. Because I know that if I know that I have to pay £100 to my daughter, I won't give up. It's too much of a price. And she wasn't up for it. But it's just like, you know, when I'm low, I want to strengthen my body with food. But Hebrews says, strengthen it with grace. We don't have to comfort eat. We can go to the living God. Lord, give me your grace. His grace is sufficient for whatever we're going through. Whatever you have to do. Whatever is before you. Whatever challenge. Whatever difficulty. Whatever miracle you need. His grace is sufficient for you. So we need to go to God for grace. Verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense. He will come and save you. So I'm going to say that if you're anxious about anything, And I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. I'm saying to you, fear not. Your God's going to come. Like I was saying a few weeks ago, Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will sort itself out. Fear not. Fear not. Be strong. Your God is going to do it. Verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute ring for joy. For, I can't see that, sorry. Waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. There's a few conditions there God wants to deal with. Blind eyes, so we'll see. Sometimes we can't see what he's doing. You know, we like these scriptures to apply to people who don't know Jesus, and their eyes would be open and they would see. Or people who are physically blind, like blind Bartimaeus, and they would see. But Jesus says a number of times, he who has eyes to see and ears to hear. I have to have eyes to see what God is doing. You're in a really dangerous position, because I'm saying famine is over and you've just gone through 100 years of famine. And the danger is this, is you get cynical. Oh, that was a nice word. Because your eyes are blind to what God is saying. 7 times Elijah's servant went to look for rain. And then all he saw was the fist as small as a man's hand before it rained. He could have got cynical and he could have given up. And then we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying? Ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. What is he saying to me? What is he saying to you? But in this season, eyes will open and ears will hear. And then the lame will start leaping. We've got some lame people in church who just lie down. Time to start leaping and jumping around. And some of you have lost your song of praise. And the mute will start singing again. Singing songs of joy. So what we have at the end of a famine is something changes in the family of God, in that we're starting to see and starting to hear and starting to have a new song of joy and starting to walk where we dared walk before. God is doing something in his body. I don't know if you've ever gone through those seasons where you read the Word of God and it was just like, when I started reading the Word of God, I read Ephesians and I underlined all the good bits, okay? All the good bits in Ephesians. And the whole thing was underlined because it was all good. And so it was just pointless underlining anything. And when I read these things for the first time, everything spoke to me. It was like I could hear so much. It was like this time in my life where God was so real. Then I went into the famine. Came back home to Wales. I had to fight to see things. But when the famine is ended, things change. Blind see, lame walk, mute sing. Are you one of those people? Are you one of these people? I don't want you to tell me that Kelly is up here. She goes, I won't pick the guitar up. Welcome. How wonderful. See, we're going to worship God now. Everybody sing. And like, you do this. Look at her as if she's got the plague or something. The last thing I'm going to do is sing. Well, this little bit of verse is for you then. Because the mute are going to sing songs of joy. So if the devil has got your tongue, be loosed in Jesus' name. Come back singing next week. You can do it. with the power of God, you can do it. See, it's a change. I've never been through a famine. And when you go through a famine, the value of water increases. In fact, if you were going through a famine and there was no water, and somebody had some water, you would swap gold for water. Because the gold's no good to you if you've got no water. God is saying our environment is changing. It says waters break forth, streams in a desert, burning sands become pools. Waters break forth, streams in a desert. Have you ever seen those pictures of, you know, you can see them on TV where it's just been arid and dry, and then they've had like 3 months rain in a day. Floods and waters breaking forth. But with this change in season, there's a road we have to walk. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. So it's interesting, isn't it? I commented on it earlier, but you don't have to be clever for this. You can be a fool. You don't have to be theologically just astute. You don't have to go to Bible college. But you do have to walk the path. It's interesting, Duncan Campbell said this of the Lewis Revival. Revival must ever be related to holiness. And as the Word of God declares, without holiness, no man can see God. And we read in Peter then, as he who calls us is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the Lord takes us on this highway of holiness, this road of holiness. Well, let's just think about holiness. Holiness, to be holy is to be separate. So God is saying he wants the people who would separate themselves from the carnality of the world and live by the Spirit of God so that we would display the image of Christ to those around us. It's a highway of holiness. There was this church in Wales back in the 60s. It was like at the pinnacle of what God was doing. It was having an impact in the area it was in. It was having a wider impact. And then the pastor committed adultery. And he went, pfft. But they brought in a new pastor to save the day. And he committed adultery. And they brought another pastor to save the day. And he committed adultery. Just this thing in this church. And it had gone from the pinnacle of what God was doing by his Spirit to this rump having no influence, just a small group of people that love Jesus. That's what sin does when it gets in the church, particularly in leadership. And the highway of holiness has to separate us from that type of behavior. You know, so that the world can criticize us for godly doctrine and godly beliefs and biblical understanding and having a biblical worldview. But they should never be able to criticize us if we lack character and we lack integrity and we display substandards. Let it never be. But it has been. That's the problem. And you hear phrases. I used to hear phrases is, you know, they're no better than us. They're a bunch of hypocrites in church. And partly that doesn't understand that we're imperfect people seeking to be like Christ. We never said we were like Christ. But there's truth there. We will separate ourselves from the things of the world and the behavior that falls short of the glory of God. That's the road. That's the road to the glory of God. One of the wonderful things famine does is it focuses your mind. When you have a spiritual famine, in the end, you have to either do one or two things, isn't it? Either die to God or seek God. But you can't just stay there. And it's in those crucibles of challenge and difficulty and struggle that it takes us to Him. I've really enjoyed reading the book of Job just recently. And the mystery of Job in that, how could this all happen to such a righteous man that Job was? God would say, have you considered my servant Job, what a righteous man he was? And yet all this stuff happened to him. But in the journey, he met with God in a new way and came out with greater revelation. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed. Didn't we used to have a song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So? The redeemed. What is the redeemed? Think about a slave market. When somebody would go to a slave market in these times, they would agree a purchase price from the slave trader, and that price would be agreed, and that would be the redemption price, and they would take ownership of that person. So they had redeemed them from the slave trade and brought them into the household, which is what God has done. The Bible says we have been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus. He redeems us from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light. He redeems us from being under sin to a place where we're under grace, we're under forgiveness, and we're under the blood. So the redeemed are those that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. So it doesn't mean everybody. It means those that have been purchased. And the question is, have I been purchased? Have I been purchased? Well, how do I get purchased? I have to put my trust in the Redeemer, who's Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. As we walk on the highway of holiness, it has a profound effect in our lives. We start to return to our Father, which is what the prodigal did. We start to sing. Everlasting joy becomes our crown. We obtain gladness and joy, sorrow and singing shall flee away. So what I'm trying to say is this, is we've been through famine, but the famine is over. And so if the famine is over, then it's starting to rain again. And when rain comes, we'll start to see Isaiah 35 in our midst. You know, I want you to be so excited and full of joy that you're just like a balloon, and you're exploding in this place with just joy. No, I can't do that, but God can. And well, where do I have to walk, Alex? Come with me down the highway of holiness. Everlasting joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Change is coming. So what ends a famine? It's water. Rain. So when Joseph, they had 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine, there was a water problem. And in the church, we should never rarely have a water problem. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, I can hear pages turning, so I'll wait. John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. I want us to come to Jesus. We're going to just drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, that I can quench your thirst. There is a river that makes happy, glad the city of God. There's this river, if you like. It's a river that flows. And God wants us to drink from his river. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. That's good advice. Let's go to Jesus. Now, when I was in school, I grew up in a hot country. It was so hot that in the summer, school finished earlier, about 12 o'clock. So it'd be like, I think it might have started earlier, I can't remember, but it definitely finished earlier. Because through the summer, we'd finish at 12, whereas in the winter term and the spring term, it was finished at 3. And it was a hot place, and we'd go into the playground, and it was hot. And then one day, I must have been about 7 or 8, they installed fountains, you know, water fountains. There was one in each corner of the playground. And I could go to that water fountain and put my head at the faucet, or what it's called, and press the button, and water would come out. And I could drink, and I could be refreshed in the heat. And if I wanted to, I could splash the water over my face and my hands. But the thing I had to do was I had to go. My brother was in the same school. He couldn't go on my behalf and I feel refreshed. Because he would drink the water and he would splash the water over me. But he couldn't go on my behalf. I had to go myself. And with Jesus, we have to come ourselves. You can't get it from me. You have to get it from him. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that the laying on of hands of people, we can see the Holy Ghost move that way and so forth. But we're not going to do that today. I'm going to invite you to go to the fountain of life yourself and drink. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Come. I believe the famine's over, but if the famine's over, the water's got to flow. So just as an exercise in just obeying God's word, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and just open your hearts to God and say, "Lord, I am thirsty, quench my thirst." And I want you to sort of visualize, if you like, there's a river that flows from God's throne, and it's a river of love and grace and joy and holiness and purity. It's a river that flows towards those that put their trust in Jesus. It's a river of life. Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and life in all its abundance." It's a river of the Spirit of God. And we're going to stand just in a few moments and we're going to ask God to quench our thirst. And we're going to look to the river of God to say, "God, would you quench my thirst?" The famine is over. There is water available, but you and me We have to go to the water and drink. You don't drink. That's the word I'm looking for. It's not a physical drink that we're talking about. It's we're drinking of the Spirit of God. We're asking Him to refresh us. We're asking Him to quench this thirst that we have for Him. In Acts, it says this, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So we're going to be standing in His presence. I'm going to ask Him to refresh us by the river of life, by the waters of life, that Jesus would refresh us in our walk, because famine's over. And if the famine is over and we go back to the Father and we say, Father, could you refresh me? Then it's the duty of the Father to refresh me. Famine is over. We are going to see the crocuses bloom again. We're going to see the desert change into a garden. We're going to see churches change across the land. We're going to see lives come alive to the Holy Spirit. Famine's over. And that's what I believe God's saying prophetically to us. I think that's the word of the Lord to us. Famine's over. Famine's over. Turn to your neighbor, say, famine's over. Famine's over. Famine's over. Famine's over. I just feel like the Holy Ghost just wants me to stop now. Just ask, let's just all stand. Father, I want to thank you that famine's over. So, Lord, we just want to come and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I just ask you, invite you, just come to Jesus now. Open your heart to Him now. And ask Him, quench my thirst. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would start to just move through this room and quench our thirst. Just drink, drink, drink. Just open your heart. Open yourself right now to the Lord. Just ask Him to quench your spiritual thirst. Receive His joy, gladness. Receive His strength and grace. Let's receive His life. I have come that you might have life, and life in all its abundance. Receive His mercy. If you know you haven't been where you should have been, His mercies are new every morning. So come boldly to His throne to receive mercy and grace in your hour of need. Father, your word says times of refreshing come from your presence. Father, I ask that you would refresh your people now as we stand before you with open hearts. Some of you just need to receive his affirmation. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. We stand before him in Christ. He receives you because of Christ. Just drink. Drink. Quench your thirst. Receive the peace that passes understanding. Peace. Father, settle hearts this morning with your peace. Rest in the presence of your Father. Rest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're refreshing the hearts of your children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, the famine is over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you to spend time just receiving the quenching Spirit of God. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.